Well, it's good to be here this morning. I hope it's good for you to be here this morning. I hope. I was feeling really, really well. I've been sick for a little bit, and then I got feeling much better, and then I got up this morning, and my sinuses was draining again, and my head's kind of half stopped up. My throat seems to be okay so far, but I'm like, oh, Lord, I don't need this today of all days, you know, but it's just the way it is, you know, but I'm thankful. Regardless, I'm thankful for what God's done and doing, and if it's His will, I can't do anything without Him anyway, and I understand that, and I accept that, and I know that, and you know, it's one of the hardest lessons in life for us to learn. You know, I remember when Ms. Harris and I were out of church for a number of years. I got saved when I was about 18, 19 years old in Calvary Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas. Not Calvary, the church that I pastored, but there was also a missionary Baptist church there, and we got saved in that. I did. And I remember it was a good church. We were growing. We were doing well. And the church changed pastors. And it was a discouragement. The deacons of that church had a policy that after they got, I think it was 10 years out of a pastor, that they got all they were going to get. It was time to get a new pastor. Stupid. Stupid, stupid. So they called for a vote of confidence. And he got like 60-something percent. And he said, well, if that's all I'm getting, I might as well just leave. And he left. And the last I heard of him, he was pastoring a church in Arkansas running 2,500 people. That's the last I heard of him. He served on my ordination council. I got him to come, and he was on my ordination council. And so, but I'm thankful for everything. I know it took me a while to figure out that Jesus said, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. But then he said, Paul penned the words, I can do what? All things through who? Self, right? No, through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. When I figured that out, it changed my life. It really did. I'm not kidding you. And I'm thankful that. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5 this morning. We're going to read chapter 5 verses 17 through 21. And I want to speak to you on this subject. I oftentimes don't give a title, and this has a title, and it's, I want to speak to you on this subject, an attitude of gratitude. Now, that's a subject you hear that thrown out there a lot. You hear conversations about it, and I probably won't give you anything new today. Probably you won't hear anything that you haven't heard already, but I just want to try to challenge us to be more appreciative and thankful for what we have. We take so much for granted, don't we? We do. So let's begin. Let's stand together. We're going to read beginning there in verse number 17. I have to be honest with you. My left eye gives me a little problem still. So if I close it and I'm looking with my right, don't worry about it. There's nothing wrong with it. It's no good. It's partial vision. But let's begin in verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise. Now let me help you right there for a sec. That means that you can be. You don't want to be unwise, folks. You want to be wise. You want to have wisdom. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now I want you to go back and look at verse 20 with me again. Let's read it again. Giving thanks always for some things, all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to come together in this place, in this church. We thank you for every soul that is here, Father, the souls that are back in the bus church, the souls that are in the super church. Lord, we thank you for every soul that's in this sanctuary this morning within the sound of my voice. And Lord, I pray that as I speak, they won't hear me. I pray they'll hear you. My heart's desire is the message be from you, from your heart to mine to theirs. Help me to do that today, Lord. I can't do it without you. And so I rely on you, Father. I need you So you help me to preach with clarity and conciseness and Lord, focused and Lord, just get the message across that you've given me to give today. And Lord, we'll just thank you and we'll praise you for all things. And I pray that if there be a soul here that doesn't truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that today will be the day that they will trust Him as their Savior. How can you thank someone you don't know? They've got to know Him before they can be thankful. They've got to know You before they can be thankful to You. And so help us today, Lord, and just to help us to get something to take home with us and help us to learn to be even more thankful than we already are. And Father, we love You and we thank You and we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, Your Son, and our blessed Savior, we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. The story is told that evangelist R.A. Torrey used to illustrate aggressive evangelism by telling the story of a tragic boating accident that happened on Lake Michigan. The accident happened around 2 a.m. on September the 8th, 1860. That's a long time ago. The steamship Lady Elgin collided with the schooner Augusta in the waters of Lake Michigan near Waukegan, Illinois. I grew up in Illinois, so I'm familiar with some of that. The Lady Elgin was carrying around 300, or a little more than 300 passengers and crew on a round trip sightseeing tour from Milwaukee to Chicago. Its return trip was never completed. As the boat was going down, everybody on that boat was preparing to die. On the shore was a group of college students, and they were trying to get together a plan to help rescue some of the people. One of those students was a man by the name of Edward Spencer. Mr. Spencer personally rescued 17 souls from those frigid, debris-filled waters. He couldn't go back after any more. That was all he could get. They say he laid on the bank and looked in the face of a friend, he laid on his back, looked up into the face of a friend, and said, "Did I do my best? Do you think I did everything I could? Did I do my best?" Well, they say that almost every week, Mr. Torrey would tell that story in his meetings. One night in Los Angeles, California, he began to tell the story when someone in the crowd said, "Mr. Torrey! Mr. Spencer is in the crowd tonight." Mr. Torrey stopped and said, "Mr. Spencer, if you are here, would you please stand?" And an elderly gentleman stood up in the back. Mr. Spencer, if you would, please make your way to the front. We would like for you to tell us about how you rescued that many people that tragic night." Mr. Spencer made his way to the platform and he gave his story as to what took place that night as he rescued those 17 people. When he finished telling his story, they say Mr. Torrey put his arm around Mr. Spencer and said, "Mr. Spencer, would you help us? Would you tell us, is there anything that comes to mind? Anything that sticks in your mind about that night that you just can't get out of?" Mr. Spencer immediately said, "Yes, sir. There is one thing that sticks in my mind that I just can't get over. And that is the fact that of the 17 people I rescued, not one said thank you. Not one." His life was ruined. His health was ruined. I mean, we're talking Lake Michigan. It's cold. Cold water, the debris, the cold. His health was ruined for the rest of his life. Not one soul, not one of the 17 souls that man rescued said ever said, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me." That's sad, isn't it? Isn't that about typical of today? People today we're not thankful. We're not thankful for anything. We don't tell people we're thankful. We don't tell people thank you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you want to look there, I'm not going to give you a lot of time because I need to move on. But if you want to look, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, The Bible says this, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. By the way, we're living in the last of the last days. Perilous times are here. You know that. Our pastors told us that. He says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man, are we ever there? It's all about who? Me. Me. Everything is about me. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. And look at the next word. Unthankful, unholy. Can I say this to you? In the midst of 17 wicked sins, we didn't read all of them, but we read some. But in the midst of 17 wicked sins in that passage, God writes the word unthankful. It is just as wicked, therefore, to be unthankful as it is to commit any of the other sins listed in that passage of Scripture. Think about that. That word is, that thought is one of three tragic words found in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where the Bible says, neither were thankful. It is one of great tragedy. I want to ask you a question today. Are you thankful today? Are you thankful today? Another question. Do you believe you have an attitude of gratitude? In other words, are you really thankful for things? That's all I'm asking you. It has been said that when the fire of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is nigh well hopeless. And by the way, that's a pretty true statement. Ingratitude is not only an insult to God, it is an absolute irreverence, and you are displaying indignance before God. Let me say this, it irritates God when we are not grateful. How do we know that? Well, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and when the people complained, it displeased God. Here's God, He's got them in the wilderness, He's taking care of them, He's meeting their needs, and what do? They whine, they moan, they groan, they complain, they murmur. It displeased God. That displeases God when we are not thankful, and we need to understand that. Let me ask you something. Have you ever done something for someone and they never said thanks or gave you any thanks? I have. I can stand up here and tell you story after story after story when I've done stuff for people and it's like, I walked away and I'm like, man, they didn't even say thank you. I mean, come on. You can at least say thank you. You can be grateful. I know today, you know, today, if you're not careful, you open up a door or an elevator door or a door into a building for a woman, you can get told off. No, it used to be, thank you. I had some tell me, well, chivalry isn't dead. And I had some say, I can get the door myself. Okay. Right? I want you to understand the word gratitude is not found anywhere in the Bible. You won't find the word gratitude in there. It's not there. But the words thanks, thankfulness, and thanksgiving are. In 127 verses, God uses those words 131 times. What is gratitude? Anybody know? I mean, how would you define gratitude? Let me give you a simple definition. You may disagree, and that's okay, but I'm going to give you mine. Gratitude is the cheerful acknowledgement to God and to others of how they have blessed and benefited my life or yours. Let me say that again. Gratitude is the cheerful acknowledgement to God and to others of how they have blessed and benefited my life and or yours. Think about that. Somebody does something for you. Anybody ever see the Reader's Digest or not? Is it Reader's Digest or the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes? When they go up and they announce the winner and they hand them that big old check, what do? Well, thank you, I guess. No, man, what do? Let me give myself a heart attack. Better slow down. But they are what? They're excited. They're cheerful. And what are they doing? They're acknowledging that somebody gave them something. Somebody does something for us and we're like, eh. Hell, I deserve it. But you deserve this. On the backside. That's what we deserve. Amen. We deserve a lot of other things. Here in our text, God says this through the Apostle Paul. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Augie, am I keeping you awake yet? Okay. He told me, he said, you better be excited because I'm sleepy. I want to stay awake. Amen. Amen. I'm trying, brother. I want to give you about three thoughts from that verse this morning. Okay. Number one, I want you to see the communication of gratitude. The communication of gratitude. God says here, giving thanks. We are to be giving thanks, communicating or saying the words, thank you. It's not just mental, it is also verbal. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We have a God, folks, who loves us, who meets our every need. And we need to be grateful, and we need to tell him that we are grateful. We need to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Amen.
Hey, we got plenty to be thankful for, as we'll see. Psalm 50:1 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Psalm 92:1 says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. The opposite of that is that it is bad not to have a grateful spirit. If it's good to give thanks, then it's got to be bad not to give thanks. Amen. It's got to be. It's the opposite of it. All right. In Psalm 105, 106 and 107, we find in the very first verse of each of those, these words. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. I started to preach out at Psalm 100. I love that psalm. Real thanksgiving. But God took me this direction. I want to go this direction. Psalm 107, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 all say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let me ask you, do you have an attitude of gratitude and do you express it on a regular basis? It's important. Expressing gratitude shows that you are, first of all, controlled by God. In that passage, if you'll notice, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 are all one sentence with this thought. Look at it. It's all one sentence with this thought. You must be filled with the Spirit in order to have an attitude of gratitude. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by, dominated by, or under the influence of the Spirit. Only Spirit-filled people will be perpetually grateful. You see, if you're spiritual, you'll be grateful. If it doesn't matter how much Bible you know, if you are not a grateful person, you are not a spiritual person. Sometimes we try to get the cart before the horse. But if you're not spirit-filled and you're not grateful, you're not spiritual. It goes together, all right? Many of you have probably heard of Joni Erickson Tot. Anybody that hasn't heard of her, anybody's heard of her? She was in a diving accident and she was paralyzed, quadriplegic. Here's what she did with a pen in her mouth. By the way, she was bitter at God for a while, but she finally figured it out. And here's what she penned. These words, she had to put the pen in her mouth and write the words with her mouth. Here's what she said. Gratitude is not as much feeling thankful as a matter of being obedient. Obedient to who? God. Listen, nothing ever happens to you and I that God doesn't know about it. Anybody ever heard of Southern Baptist evangelist by the name of David Ring, I believe is his name. David Ring. What's he got? Anybody know? He has cerebral palsy. Anybody know anybody that's got cerebral palsy? It's difficult. I saw a video of David Ring preaching one time. Man, oh man, I was under so much conviction, I had to turn him off. No, I didn't really turn him off. I couldn't turn him off. I just sat there and listened. He was in a church, Baptist church, and God called him to preach. Now here's a guy, he would drink, get a glass of water, and he would go to a restaurant and eat a meal with his wife and his kids, and he'd get peas on a fork, and by the time he got the fork to the mouth, the peas were gone. He shook so bad, he had no good control. But David said he went home the night God called him, and he laid in bed, and he said, I'm laying there in bed, and I said, God. He talked kind of funny. God, you can't call me. I can't talk. I shake. I can't hardly walk. You can't use me. I got terrible palsy. And he said, God said, no kidding. Who do you think made you? And he became an evangelist. Well known and very popular, and if you ever get a chance to listen to any of his old messages, listen to them. Put you under a little conviction. Maybe you shouldn't listen to him. You might not like the conviction. I don't know. But you should. If you have an attitude of gratitude, what you're doing is in your life, you're saying, I am spirit-filled, I am controlled by God. Expressing gratitude shows you are not only controlled by God, but it also shows that you are, secondly, contented by God. Pastor touched on this the other night. Paul, who penned Ephesians 5:20, also wrote Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Philippians 4:11, Paul also penned, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Where was Paul at when Paul penned those words? He was sitting down at the Ritz, downtown Dallas, eating steak. Right? No, he was sitting in a prison on basically a starvation diet. And yet Paul said, in spite of where I'm at, I am contented with my God. I will give him praise and glory, and I will express gratitude to my God. Can you say that today? Can I say that today? Can you say I'm thankful to God for who I am and what I have and the blessings given to me? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? You know, many of you know I went through a thing last year where I lost a lot of the sight in my eye. But you know something? If God took it, I'm still thankful. I mean, I had 68 years with both eyes good. I told my wife all the time how beautiful she is. She said, oh, you can't even half see me. And I said, I see you up here all the time. To me, she's still beautiful. I'm thankful. So we saw the communication of gratitude. Secondly, I want us to note the continuation of gratitude. He says here in our text, giving thanks always. Who can tell me what always means? Anybody out there can tell me what always means? What's it mean, son?
All the time, every day.
Now listen, whose word is this? God's word. If God says always, then he means it. Is that correct? Hey, we're not talking about Sears Roebuck or Walmart or somebody where they say satisfaction guaranteed always. No, it may or may not happen. This is God Almighty in heaven. And God Almighty in heaven says always. Always, always means always. That's what always, always means. Always. All the time. I said something yesterday. I was thinking about this message. And I said something to Darlene, and I said something about always, and I said, whoops, I can't really use that word because I don't really mean that, because sometimes I can't do that. So I can't use that word. I should say most of the time, not always. But God says here, always, we're always to be giving thanks. That's what he means for us to do. We're to be giving thanks always. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The psalmist said, continually do I praise thee. So when we get up, when we go to eat, we're to constantly throughout the day, we ought to be giving God thanks for everything. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf. This next verse I'm going to give you is 1 Thessalonians 1:2, and I think there's a little southern influence in here. We give thanks to God always for you all. Always for you all. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You ought to not only occasionally give gratitude to God, but you ought to perpetually or continually give gratitude to God. Gratitude ought to be given every day of every year and not just on Thanksgiving Day. Amen? The story is told of Dr. Alexander White, who was a pastor in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was well known for his gratitude. Every Sunday he would praise God for something. One Sunday, they say, it was raining buckets full. We might say cats and dogs. I was afraid to use that. Y'all might know what some of the kids might say. Well, I've never seen a rain cats and dogs. But it was pouring down rain. It was miserable. Two men were sitting in the church, and one looked at the other one and said, he's going to have a tough time finding anything to be thankful for today. Uh-huh. He stepped up to the pulpit, bowed his head and said, Lord, we thank thee that every day is not like today. Hey, there's always something to thank God for. Always something to thank God for. Okay? No matter what, we are to be thankful and give gratitude to the God who loves us. We have this thing today that we think we need more so we can be thankful for it. We don't need more to be thankful. We just need to be more thankful for that which we have. So, we've seen the communication of gratitude. We've seen the continuation of gratitude. Now I want us to look at the concentration of gratitude. What is the concentration of gratitude? He says in our text, giving thanks always for what? All things. Everything. Everything. If you don't give God gratitude, you are basically robbing Him of glory. And that's glory that He deserves. But when you learn to be thankful and express it, you are exalting Him in that area of your life. So why wouldn't we give Him glory? Why wouldn't we? When James chapter 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We don't have anything, listen to me, we do not have anything that doesn't come from God. Everything, everything we have comes from God. A lot of times people, you know, you hear people and they say, well, why should I thank God? I went out and, I work hard and I bought this stuff and I bought that. And why do I want to thank God? What'd He do for me? Let me tell you what God did for you. He gave you the air you breathe in order to enable you to do that. He gave you the mentality to think and the ability to think in order to be able to do what you do. Huh? He gave you the physical strength and the physicalness and the needs so that you could do what you do. Everything you have and I have comes from God. Amen. Doesn't matter how much we got or how little we got. God is the giver of all of it. Everything comes from Him. Let me give you some things that you and I ought to be thankful for. And don't go home and think, well, you know, Brother Anderson didn't put these in the right order. This one should have been here and this one should have been there. I just jotted down some things here, okay? But let me help you here today. I don't have anything to be thankful for, preacher. Yeah, you do. One of the things you need to be thankful for is your freedom. You understand that? Young folks, let me help you out. You live in the United States of America. Many of you are homeschooled and whatever. But some of you go to public schools and, you know, this garbage is being taught today that there's no patriotism. We don't need to be patriotic and all this and all that. And that's a bunch of hogwash. You need to be thankful every day. I'm telling you, I thank God that I was born in the United States of America. That stuff that was floating around out there not too long ago, a year or two ago, about you're white and privileged or you're privileged or whatever. Listen, that is garbage. Everything I have because God gave me the ability, the talents, and the wisdom to work and earn it. I'm not privileged. I'm not any more privileged than anybody else. I know a lot of folks who have a lot more privilege, if you look at it in that light, than I do. But I don't consider them privileged because they're going to die and burn in hell, many of them. But I know Jesus Christ is my Savior and I'm going to dwell in heaven forever. Amen. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful. All right. We need to understand that for over 240 years, we've had a free nation, but it wasn't because of our military might. It is because Almighty God has blessed our nation. We need to thank God. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We are not what we are because of our might, but because our God is mighty. That's the key. In our national cemeteries, listen to me, in our national cemeteries, and I've been to several, and I know many of you have too, in our national cemeteries, there are row after row of beautiful grave markers which mark the place where the bodies lay of men and women who fought for the freedoms that you and I enjoy every single day in the United States of America. We ought to thank God every day that we live in the United States of America. When the Star Spangled Banner is played, and Old Glory is displayed, we ought to leap to our feet and thank God for our freedom. Oh, you don't like my patriotism? Well, let me help you here. I'll be the first to line up to buy you a ticket to Russia, China, Cuba, or any place else you'd like to go if you think there's a country out there where people have it better than the United States of America. Go there. Go there. Do you know that in Saudi Arabia, if I understand it right, from the military men that were in my church back there, I have a lot of them in there, you can't even carry a Bible in Saudi Arabia. If they catch you with a Bible, you're dead. That's what the guys told me. They said, we get deployed over there and they tell us, no Bibles. Thank God you're a United States citizen. You're born in the United States of America. And you can carry a Bible. You can carry it in public. You can open it up. You can read it. You can do whatever. Thank God that you were born in the United States of America. All right? And if you possess or profess Jesus Christ in some other lands, you're going to be put to death. They say right now that over 400 people die every day for their faith in Christ. Talk about hate. Hate. Our country is more divided now than it's been probably since way before the Civil War era. Probably never been as divided as it is right now. And there's hate on every side. This group has been pitted against this group and that group has been pitted against that group. But let me tell you something. It's still the United States of America. You pull out that flag, you play that Star Spangled Banner, this old boy right here is going to get to his feet. I'm going to put my hand over my heart and I'm going to sing to my country. Because my God has blessed me. And I'm pleased to say, thank you, God, for having me born in the United States of America. I'm not putting down any other country, folks. Don't look at me that way. All I'm saying is if you're born in this country, you ought to be thankful you're born in the United States of America. How about this one? We ought to be thankful, secondly, for our faculties. Faculties, what's that? That's something that the clampers break out, eat off the billiard table? No. Faculties are the ability and power to do. We have the power to see and to hear, and guess where it comes from? God. Proverbs 20:12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made, even both of them. Did you know that man cannot make ear and eyes? Can't do it. You know, with my eye, I talked to my doctor last time and I said, "Doc, what happens?" And he said, "Well, you know, probably eventually, you know, you may lose sight in that eye. We're trying to help you keep the sight as long as we can." And you know what? Hey, if modern science is so great, how come they can't just replace the eyeball with one they make? Because they can't make one. I got an appointment for hearing test. My wife says that I don't hear too good anymore. I don't think that's it. I had a guy years ago, about 10 years ago or 15 years ago, tell me that I have what you call. He says, "Sir, there's nothing wrong with your hearing." He said, "Your problem is you have what we call selective hearing." And I said, "Oh." Well, I went home and told her that. She didn't buy it. She said, "No, you got a problem. I'm talking to you. You can't hear me." "Oh, I'm dead meat. I'm going to be in my enchiladas at El Phoenix after we get down here." She said, "I know you're going to talk about me." And I said, "No, I ain't. Here I am. Whee! I'm in trouble." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Boy, they're about here. Now, I still enjoy life, but I'm ready to go see Jesus anytime He's ready for me to come. I'm serious. I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. Every day when you get up, you go to the bathroom and look in the mirror, you ought to say, "Thank you, Lord." Seriously. Thank you, Lord. You say, "Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I don't know. I don't like how I look." Well, I'm looking at you and I don't like it either. I know you don't like how I look. Amen. But you know what? You ought to thank God you're who you are. Because you could get up and go to that bathroom and look in that mirror and see zero because you were born blind. Or you've lost your sight. Come on. It could happen. It's like that. You ought to thank God. "Well, you don't understand. I wear glasses." Me too. Join the club. I don't like glasses. I started to say hate. I don't hate them. I just don't like them. And it's not that I don't like them because I think they make you look ugly or what. Some people actually look better with glasses. Okay. I don't look good with them or without them. So it's okay. But I don't like glasses because, my old eyes, buddy, when I worked at the fence company, they used to say, "Man, you got it, ojos de gato." I said, "What's that?" They said, "Cat eyes. Man, you, your eyes are sharp." And they were. First time I had my eyes really checked, the guy said, "Oh, I'll see you again when you turn 40. I said, what are you doing about turn 40? He said, "Your eyes are fine now, but when you turn 40, you come see me." And I said, "What makes you think I need to come see you when you're 40? He said, "Just trust me. I know." And when I hit 42, I went in there. He gave me a prescription for glasses. I walked out, set in my Ford pickup, and I could actually see the emblem in the middle of the steering wheel and read it. Be thankful. Okay? We need to go on. Okay? Did you know that you are a marvel? Me a marvel? Yes. Think about this. Your heart is about the size of a fist. I said about. I didn't say exactly. It could be a little bigger, a little smaller. Some people got big fists and some people got little ones. But it's about the size of the fist. It pumps and rests, they say, 2.5 billion times in a lifetime of 70 years. How many of you have ever had to go, "Pump, baby, pump"? None of us. Not one time. Why? Because God put that in order. It works. Okay? They say that your heart pumps 10 pints of blood through about 60,000 miles of veins, arteries, and capillaries, and you don't even have to think about it at all. If I could think about it, I'd say, "All right, now eyeball, pump the blood up there where it needs to be. Okay, get the blood up to the eyeball there." But that I can't do that. But God made you a marvelous individual. How do we know that? Well, the Psalm 139:14, the psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You might complain, but folks, listen. You have a lot to be thankful for. Let me give you the third thing you ought to be thankful for, I think. How about family? Family. I'm going to just tell you right now, I thank God for my mom and dad. I miss them terribly. They've gone home to be with the Lord in heaven. But I know that they raised myself and or my six brothers, or my five brothers and sisters and myself. And they did the best they could, the best they knew how. I know that they sacrificed and did without so that we, their six children, could have things they never could have at our age. I know that they loved us. And I'm going to tell you what. There is no way that I could ever thank them enough. Young people, are you listening to me? You need to listen today. Don't wait till they're gone. Don't wait till they're dead. Don't wait till they're buried in the grave. And you think you're going to walk up to a tombstone and say, Daddy, Mom, I love you. I wish I'd have said it when you... That tombstone could care less what you're saying to it. They're not there. You need to tell them now, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me birth. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for providing a roof over my head. Thank you for putting food in my mouth. Thank you for putting clothes on my back. Thank you for taking care of me and meeting my needs and helping me to get an education and teaching me right from wrong and carrying me to church and doing all the things that, you know, they ought to do. But don't wait till they're gone, because one day it's going to be too late. Pastor, I know you and Brother Augie, you, me too. We've all done funerals where there's somebody there that's sitting there bawling their eyes out. And I wish I'd have told them I loved them more. I wish, you know, it's too late. Tell them now. By the way, there are no perfect parents. They're going to make mistakes. They're learning. But they're doing the best they can. You ought to be thankful for your family. You ought to thank God for your family. Every day, I thank God for my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I'm very thankful for them. But family's important. Thank God for your family. You've got to thank God for our food. Psalm 68:19 said, Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. How many of you have ever been to a third world country? Anybody in here ever been to a third world country? A few of you. Is it different over there than it is here? There are people out there, listen, you and I, we live in the land of plenty. How do we know that? Because Thursday we're going to sit down and gobble till we wobble and slurp till we burp. That's what we're going to do Thursday. We're going to eat so much. Many of us, most of us will. When I was young, I used to sit down at the Thanksgiving table and I would eat till I could feel it right here. You ever done that? I mean, I'm serious. And I would get on, I'd go in there and I'd sit down in the chair in the living room and I'd sit there and I'd go. And finally I said one day, you know what? You're stupid. Talking to myself. You're stupid. Man, you don't need to do that. That stuff will be there next meal and tomorrow. Turkey will be around for about a week. Am I right? You get tired of turkey after a while. But I'm just saying, we ought to be thankful. Because, listen, we live in the land of plenty and we have plenty to eat. There are people out there who will go to bed tonight and not having the ability to eat one single bite of anything in the world. Mama used to say, now you kids don't waste that. There are children over there in Africa starving. We say, well, Mama, box it up and send it to them. She didn't like that. She would get upset with us. I don't blame her. Amen. But we ought to give thanks for every bite we partake of. Not just on Thanksgiving Day. Every day. Doesn't matter if we're eating at home or we're eating in the restaurant or we're eating at the park. We ought to bow our heads and give God thanks for every bite we eat. We ought to give God thanks for, how about this? Our faith. Our faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, faith, I mean, we've got definitions for faith, but faith basically, as far as this is concerned, is the ability and the confidence to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life that He has so wonderfully and marvelously provided for us when He died on the cross of Calvary, shedding His innocent, sinless blood, paying for our sin. That's what I'm talking about, that kind of faith. That faith that says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know. When I got saved, heard the gospel, and understood the gospel, and accepted Christ as my Savior, it changed my life. I've led people to Christ. I led a teenage boy to Christ one time, went to his house, and he says, I know I need to be saved, and I want to trust Christ, but I don't want to trust Christ as Savior because I have to give up rock music. I looked at him, and I said, son, you don't have to give up anything. It doesn't say here that you have to give up anything. But I said, I will tell you this. When you accept Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes in and God begins to work in your life, there will be some things that you will change. I mean, come on. I mean, some of you know me. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, all we ever listened to was country music. I was a huge country music fan. My favorite singer was Hank Williams Jr., CMA Entertainer of the Year 4 years straight in a row. I've been to two of his concerts. I had front row seats. He'd come out on the stage. Well, my name is Bo Chief, and he'd start in. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm driving down the road, or if I'm in a restaurant or a mall and that stuff playing, I can sing every word. I know every word to every song he probably wrote, just about. And they're still in here. Isn't that funny how you can get them in there? But I'm so glad that I also, when God got a hold of me, by the way, when I got saved, I didn't come to church expecting them to play rock music or country music in the church. I came to church and they sang them old hymns. You know what I'm talking about. Amazing Grace. Victory in Jesus. The old rugged cross at Calvary. Huh? I mean, all of them. Great is thy faithfulness. All them old songs. That's what we sang. I never went up to preachers and said, preacher, listen here, I'm bored. You need to play some, you know, something with a little bit different upbeat and all that. I mean, I like upbeat gospel music. I don't think there's nothing wrong with it necessarily as long as it's properly. Okay. I mean, you can get, you know, but God changes us. And it's for the good. Okay? We're saved by grace through faith. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul got so excited. Listen to what Paul said. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know what Paul's saying there? Paul says, I'm so excited. I'm so excited about having Christ that there aren't enough words for me to explain and describe Him and my gratefulness and my gratitude. I just can't do it. All right? It's important that we understand that. You ought to be grateful for your faith and your salvation. You ought to be thankful for your salvation. We take everything for granted so quickly. A little bit ago when we were, before I got up here and bored you to tears, when we were singing, did you get a hymnal and did you sing? You know, so many times, so much of our singing. I pastored for about 30 years, roughly, but, you know, 20 in Pensacola and 6.5 up there in Mesquite. And I've learned that, you know, up here, brother, you know this, up here, you're looking out there, you see everybody. Brother Richard, Brother Daniel, you guys are leading the music here, doing a great job, by the way. Thank God for them. Praise the Lord for them. And I know that I think Daniel told me one night that, you know, it's tough to look out there sometimes, you know, and knowing that people are tired and they're sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. Listen, that ain't the way you sing that song. How about victory in Jesus? I heard an old story about a Savior came from glory. Well, you're boring yourself to tears. Open your mouth. Speak up. Sing. You're not singing to me. You're not singing to the preacher. You're singing to the God who loves you and gave His only begotten Son to die on the old rugged cross, shedding that innocent, sinless blood to save your soul from an eternity in hell. That's something worth shouting about. Amen. Sing. Sing. If you can't sing with joy in your heart, or you do not love to hear the gospel. I can't tell you, I had a woman walk out of my church one Sunday. I always preach the gospel in one form or another on Sunday morning. So one Sunday morning, I was standing at the back door, and she walked out, and she said, "All he ever does is preach the gospel." Man. Someone asked me one time, "What's your favorite subject to preach?" I said, "The gospel." Why? Because it changes lives. Now, I'm not saying we have to have it never served. That's not what I'm saying, folks. But I always try to get it in there. Okay? If you don't like to hear the gospel, you got a problem. And you got one of two problems. Number one is this. You have nothing to sing about because you've never experienced the grace of Almighty God. How can you sing, "I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me." How can you sing that? If you don't know Christ, you can't sing that. It means nothing to you. But when you trust Christ, that song comes alive. And you can sing it. And you can't sing it quiet. And you can't sing it, you know, you're not going to mumble it, okay? You're going to sing it. You're going to put your heart and soul into it, okay? That's important. When you get Jesus, you'll have something definitely to sing about. Or there could be a second thing wrong. If you've been born again, here's what's going on. You're insulting God when you put His precious Son, Jesus Christ, His precious Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for you. If you can't sing with joy, that's an insult to God. Listen, there's a purpose. Let me say this. In just a few minutes, we're going to give an invitation. If you walk out of here unsaved, don't get mad at me, but you are an ungrateful person if you walk out of these services today unsaved. You're ungrateful. The height of ingratitude to me is to turn down the greatest gift ever given to mankind. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out how simple the gospel is. It's not hard. All you've got to do is understand that you're a sinner. And God says, because you're a sinner, that means that God set a standard up and we don't measure up. We miss the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Everybody. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said God put that, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for all have sinned and, let's see, well, I'm getting mixed up. That's my age getting me there, brother. But he talks about how, no, not one. That's because nobody's going to stand before God and say, "Well, everybody's sinners except me." No, we're all sinners, all of us. God said, because we're sinners, we deserve death. That's eternal separation from God in a place called hell, not just in the box, hell. That's important. And then God said, because He loves us, He sent Christ to die on a cross to pay for that sin. He paid the debt I couldn't pay and you couldn't pay. And He raised Christ from the dead, proving that He accepted His death as full payment for sin. And He offers to anybody who will call upon Him the free gift of eternal life. If you walk through those doors this morning lost, it's on you. And you're ungrateful. If you're here today and you know Christ is your Savior, you and I ought to be thankful and excited for what God is doing. Let's stand together.